Wanted to do a lesson and talk about some ideas. When we look at schools, the public education that we have, things like that in the world around us, the teaching of evolution has made significant inroads into the beliefs of most of the common people. In 1999, Gallup has been doing a poll for a large number of years. And in 1999, 20 years ago, they found that 47% of the people believe in a recent special creation, the creation basically mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. But they found only 40% believed in a basically in evolution, but the God basically used evolution to create the world. And then 9% actually believed in real evolution, where it's saying that basically it was just natural cause, random chance made the world that we have. But what happens is that you get to 20 years now, and the numbers change drastically. It had been staying fairly steady for a while, but recently it's changed. It goes from 47 down to only 40% now believe in what Genesis 1 teaches. Instead of 40% believing that God directed evolution and used evolution to create the world, it drops down to 33%. But that number, the 9% that believes in evolution as taught in schools, has risen up to 22%. It's increasing. One way to think about it is only a third of the people in the United States, a little over a third, believe that what was written in the early chapters of Genesis is literally true. And some might find that comforting. Hey, at least we got a third of the people believing that. But also one of the things you have to note in those surveys is that the wealthier a person is, or the more educated the person is, the less likely they are to believe in the Genesis account. In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And starting with verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And for this moment and this morning, I would like for us to consider, should we accept what Genesis says is literally true? Does it matter if we do or not? Well, after all, you know, it's Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. It concerns events, you know, thousands of years ago. Does it matter if the events is really 10,000 years or 100,000 years? Doesn't matter. But, you know, the way we see the creation affects how we see Jesus. Because the Bible teaches that Jesus was involved in the creation. If you go to John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing was made without the Word, who is Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that's an interesting question that comes up. Well, where's Jesus in the creation? If you read through Genesis chapter 1, as we did this morning, where does Jesus appear? And he actually is, if you think about it, he's there. Because he's the Word. Every one of those days of creation, it starts out saying, "And God said." Jesus is the Word. There's where Jesus was involved in the creation. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, excuse me. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. It says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." The universe, again, is created by Jesus. It was created for Jesus. And it's sustained by Jesus. In other words, the world has a purpose. And that purpose revolves around the Son of God. How you look at the creation affects how you look at Jesus. Because the New Testament teaches us all the way through, Jesus created the world. In Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And starting with verse 1, it says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus inherits the world that was made through him. He took control of all the universe. So would you expect Jesus then to know when the creation took place? After all the way through the New Testament, it says Jesus did the creation. So when did it take place? When we go to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus' own words, he's talking about the subject of marriage and divorce. But in Matthew chapter 19, take a look at verse 4. "And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." But I want you to take notice that Jesus said man was made male and female from the beginning. He didn't say they became male and female or became human. He didn't say that it happened long after the world came into existence. If you don't accept that there were human beings at the beginning of the world, then you're saying basically that Jesus lied. And if you believe he's mistaken about this, then how can you be certain that he's not mistaken about other things? See, that basic belief of creation impacts a lot of things. How we see the creation views how we impacts our view of how we see Jesus. It also impacts how we view the Bible itself. Because the Bible declares God to be just. In Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 45 and verse 21, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, says the Lord? There is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. And over in Zephaniah, we go towards the end of the Old Testament. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. God has been there from the beginning, and he is a just God. And we are told that we're going to be judged by God's word. Take a look at John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We have to keep Christ's word, because we're going to be judged by that word. And those who keep Christ's words will not see death. Take a look at John 8. And in verse 51. John 8 and verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And also in John 5. In verse 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Does it not follow that then our future hangs on our ability to understand what is expected of us? The Bible is by what we're going to be judged. This is God's word to us. And so when we read it, we have to understand what God has taught us. In Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, starting with verse 3, it says, that by the revelation there has been made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. When we read, we can understand what the prophets and what the apostles have written for us. In fact, a little later in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 17, we are told, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're commanded to understand. Therefore, you know, if a command cannot be fulfilled, if the Bible is obscure in some way. And the reason why I'm pointing this all out is, well, the Bible gives very definite statements regarding the origins of the world. Such as that it came about by God speaking it into existence. Another place to look at. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. It states very clearly, the world was not formed from other matter. God spoke it into existence. The invisible became visible. That's what the world... Bible teaches. In other words, this idea, well, you know, God just took the matter that's out there and shaped it into the universe using evolution. That's not what it says. It says God spoke and became. It also now it tells us that it became, it tells us how long it took. And not just in Genesis. Genesis tells us it took 6 days to create the world. But take a look at Exodus 20. Here's another place that is mentioned. In Exodus 20 and verse 8. So remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, so that in it you shall not do any work. You or your sons or your daughters, your males or your female servants, or your cattle or your sojourners who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Jews understood this. Every week they had a Sabbath day. And one aspect of it is to remember that God made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. That's not millions of years. That's 6 days. But also, there's genealogies. And I know when we try to go with reading through the Bible, when you get to the genealogies, they're really boring. It's just a long list of names. And it's really hard to get through them all. But I want you to take notice in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis 5, let's just start at verse 1, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day that they were created. Then when Adam lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam when he became the father of Seth was 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So that all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years, and after he became the father of Enosh, he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Canaan. And then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Canaan. And he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. I want you to take notice of that list, and it keeps going. Is there any wiggle room in there? Yeah, we got plus or minus a year. You know, depending on when he says he lived 930 years, is it right at 930, or was it 900, almost, but not quite to, he didn't quite get to 931. That's about the only wiggle room we have. But it tells you what year each child is born, how long that person lives. You can calculate it. It's not that hard. There's 7 generations up to Noah. You know, it doesn't take that long to start, you know, calculating it out and saying, okay, well, by the time we get to the flood, we're up to plus or minus 7 years. That's not very far off, especially for 1,639 years, if I remember right. It's been a while since I added it all up. And over a little over 1,600 years, you're only off plus or minus 7 years. The Bible doesn't leave room for it to be millions of years old. That list doesn't allow you to say, oh, we skipped a generation or two or three or 100. Not when it tells you what age each one was born from his father. When We're told what the age of the previous generation came next. And the list goes on all the ways to the sons of Noah in Genesis 5:32. And other lists also continue that same method. You can argue plus or minus a year due to rounding. But you can't argue plus or minus 10,000 years or 100,000 years. There's just no room for that. The only way to get around this is to declare that God didn't mean exactly what he said. And Peter warns about people doing that in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Says also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, which in some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures through their own destruction. People will twist the scriptures. They'll try to make it fit what their preconceived ideas are, instead of accepting, here's what God said. If a man can arbitrarily declare Genesis to be just an allegorical account, what about the other verses in Genesis chapter 1? If man can play fast and loose with one part of the Bible because of his own understanding, then why not other parts? If you want to declare Genesis 1 as being allegorical, then how about Matthew 19? He's just picking spots and saying, well, that's not really what it means. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But how we see the creation also affects how we see truth. See, John tells us that Jesus' teachings were the doctrines of God. In John chapter 7, starting with verse 15, the Jews were then astonished and say, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Jesus answered them and said, my teachings is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus' teachings were the doctrines, the teachings of God. And that teaching comes to us through the apostles in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And so they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it's recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's starting with verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Bible teaches that the teachings there are not men's ideas. They're God's teachings. That's what it claims for itself. Have you ever wondered how then people argue for women preachers? When in the Bible it says in 1 Corinthians 14, and in verse 34, it says, women are to keep silent in the churches, as they are, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. Yeah, I know people that say, well, it doesn't really count. Well, that's what it says. And these are the words of God. We got people arguing that homosexuality is perfectly fine, but you got 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, it says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's plainly stated. You cannot be a homosexual and be a part of the church, a part of the kingdom. And how do you get people advocating sex outside marriage when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. See, the reason why people distort the teachings in the Bible is that they're not persuaded that the entire Bible is absolute truth. But Jesus says in John chapter 17, and in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. See, what really comes down to it is evolution influences everybody's view, including that they think that religion evolved. They believe that the teachings in the Bible have to change, to evolve, to match and adapt to society's current views. Yet what's taught in the scriptures is what saves us. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That form of teaching, that doctrine saves us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 16. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Preserve these things, for if as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear you. Rather than changing things to match the ever-changing ideas of society, we're told to guard against the variableness of false doctrine. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and starting with verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so we have to stay in the boundaries of what God has taught. In 2 John, verse 9. 2 John, verse 9, it says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting has participates in his evil deeds. You see, the Bible teaches that God created the world by his word. Take a look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathered the waters of the sea together and as a heap. He lays the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God made the world by merely saying what he wanted done. Paul also mentions that in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. It's clear. And yet I have people that argue and say, well, there has to be other people that were created before Adam and Eve. Why? Because it's not taught in the scriptures. It doesn't state that. See, if you change one doctrine, then any teaching, any doctrine can be changed. And there are people changing them all the time. The Bible is clear as to how the world came into being. It's clear when it came into being. It's important that we accept it just as it was presented. We have to be on guard against false so-called knowledge. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. We have to be on guard because the world wants to change things, and it might seem like, well, you know, the creation is just a little thing. But the threat, I don't know if you noticed, we've been reading verses all the way from Genesis all the way into the late in the New Testament, mentioning the creation, mentioning the fact that God created it by his word from nothing. It's a thread that weaves all the way through the Bible. You start pulling that thread out and you start ruining the entire weave. We have to accept what God has taught. And if there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God and would like to accept that fact, that God is our God and that we need to serve him as he is directed, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.